So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Listen, this is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, we've just sent out our Christmas letter to friends and family back home in Ireland. And we enjoyed getting cards and letters from many of you, and thank you. Keeping in touch with email and WhatsApp, social media, has never been easier. And today in our passage, we see Timothy receiving a letter in his mailbox from his mentor, Paul. We've already studied 1 Timothy. Its focus was on the church in Ephesus and on Timothy to bring the church back into order. 2 Timothy, which we'll study tonight, is focused primarily on Paul encouraging Timothy. Kent Hughes says it's intensely personal. It's his last will and testament. Well, this was one of the last letters that Paul would write before his execution. If you were to write a final letter to someone that you cared for, what would you say? Especially if you found yourself in difficult circumstances, even facing death. Well, Paul's focus is not on himself, it's on the welfare of Timothy and his responsibility as a pastor. He wants him to keep going for the continual welfare of the church. Why aren't we also concerned for the welfare of the church? We see spiritual decline in our nation. We see increased apathy, even hostility against the Christian faith. And God gives the church pastors and teachers to equip the church. He gave the church in Ephesus, Timothy. Here in Bloomington, you have 2 teaching elders and 6 ruling elders. The danger is that you take your leadership for granted. I don't mean that you don't show us respect or thankfulness. That's certainly not the case. The danger is that we think pastors and elders just appear from thin air. The challenge from this passage is to see that pastors, elders, all in leadership in the church, whether it's deacons or Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, those who lead Bible studies, parents, teaching their children, all have to be produced. And it happens primarily in the church. We want to be a church that builds each other up, and especially the next generation, to lead in the church and to be the next pastors for the continual welfare, for the continual growth of the church. So yes, a call to ministry is a calling from God. But we must see that God often works through the church for that calling to occur. So how are you being an influence in this church to see others grow and mature and so take positions of leadership? And we'll see a number of influences which shape the making of Timothy for him to be a pastor. So firstly, let's notice, have a positive attitude in church, for you have the promise of life in verse 1. So So have a positive attitude in church for you to have the promise of life. Well, in an effort to get more familiar with American culture, and maybe to reduce the number of royal family illustrations I use in my sermons, over Christmas we watched a number of classic American movies. And one was Davy Crockett. Davy Crockett, he died in the Battle of the Alamo in Texas. And this battle would go down in history, for although the Texans lost, rather than discourage, it boosted the Texan cause against the Mexican army. And this was mainly down to the fighting words of Lieutenant Colonel Travis in his famous letter asking for help. And you have it in your outline. He wrote, "I am besieged by 1,000 or more of the Mexicans under Santa Ana. I have sustained a continual bombardment for 24 hours and have not lost a man. The enemy has demanded a surrender or be put to the sword if the fort is taken. I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly from the walls. I shall never surrender or retreat. Then I call on you in the name of liberty, of patriotism, and everything dear to the American character to come to our aid. The enemy is receiving reinforcements daily and will no doubt increase to 3,000 or 4,000 in 4 or 5 days. If this call is neglected, I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due to his own honor and that of his country, victory or death." It's a desperate situation. And things were desperate also for Timothy. He was a young man, a young pastor, in charge of a number of house churches in Ephesus. He was dealing with false teaching that came from within the church, and his mentor was in prison facing execution. And so Paul is concerned that his imprisonment would discourage Timothy, that Timothy would give up when he is executed, or when Paul is executed. And so he would use this last opportunity to disciple Timothy. Even though he's imprisoned, this doesn't stop him from seeking to be an influence in the life of Timothy. And his words can still travel through his letters. His influence would not be stopped. And so he writes this letter to Timothy in a similar way that William Travis writes from the Alamo, hoping for a similar result. For when the Texans' soldiers remember the Alamo, it did not leave them discouraged. Instead, it inspired them to fight. Likewise for Paul. He wants Timothy to remember his last stand. But there is one huge difference between William Travis's words, where he speaks of victory or death. Paul speaks here of victory and life. Notice verse 1, Paul reminds Timothy of his apostleship. Many would see Paul's difficulties, his prospect of death, as somehow undermining him and his calling as an apostle. Now, Paul is still assured of his calling, but more than that, he is assured of his promise of life. What's Paul talking about? He's facing death. How can he talk about life? Well, Paul is focused on eternal life. It's that focus that keeps Paul going, that enables him to encourage Timothy. Whatever suffering is ahead, we have the assurance of life, which Jesus has secured for his people through his death, through his resurrection. In the meantime, keep serving God. And we need this encouragement daily. We can look around, we can see weakness in the church, but we have life. We have security. We're not to be downcast, we're to be hopeful. Jesus even tells us, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We can have confidence, despite what it seems. This attitude of trusting in Christ's promise is important. When we are excited about the church and about the work of God in people's lives, that encourages others in the church to serve. But when we focus on the weakness of the church, that will only make people hesitate to serve. Likewise with the profession of the pastor. When we excite our young people for the privileges it is to preach God's word, to pastor God's flock, well, that will also get them excited. When we serve in church, do we see it as a privilege or do we resent it? And people will notice our attitude. I remember back in Belfast in Shaftesbury asking a lady to do something, and her response was, well, since God has given me strength and ability to do it, I'm happy to do it. There will come a time when old age comes when I can't, but now I can, I'm willing to serve. So do we demonstrate a positive attitude, a willingness to serve, a trusting in God who promises us life? Well, this attitude will encourage others to serve, as it was to encourage Timothy. Well, what other influences are at play in Timothy's life? Secondly, let's notice, see that the gospel message is the most important message in verse 2. The gospel message is the most important message. Clearly, the biggest influence in Timothy's life is the gospel. The rest of verse 2, we read of grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we read of the blessings of the Lord. And John Stott describes it as grace to the undeserving, mercy to the weak, and peace to the restless. These blessings come from God. This is the gospel message. God's love to us is gracious because despite who we are, he shows us kindness and he shows us love. It's merciful because we deserve his wrath. And it's peace because it brings us into a relationship with God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, this is the message that transformed Timothy. And this is a message of we are believers that has transformed you and me. And this is a message that continues to transform us. Griffith, in his commentary, mentions that it's hard to read 2 Timothy without feeling both a rebuke, because the letter inevitably makes us more conscious of our failure in ministry, and a sense of trepidation, because it speaks plainly about the challenges ahead. It is therefore no mistake that Paul leads the letter with a reminder of God's wonderful grace. This grace redeems and also sustains us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so for the growth and the welfare of the church, we must continue to see the gospel as primary. We want to be a gospel-focused church. We want everyone in this church to see this emphasis, for it to be paramount in our lives too. Anything else doesn't compare. And so our concern, especially for our young people, it's not their musical ability, it's not their sporting ability, it's not their education, it's not even their health. It's to see the gospel in their life. These other things can follow after that. And so do you see the gospel message as the most important message? And is that evident in your devotion to it, in your desire to see and hear it proclaimed in this church? Paul reminds Timothy of the gospel here, and you likewise must never lose sight of it in your life and in the lives of others. Well, thirdly, let's notice another influence. Pray for leadership from within the church, in verses 3 and 4. Pray for leadership from within the church. Paul prays for Timothy, and we read that in his prayers, he thanks God for Timothy. No wonder they had such a great relationship. Paul sees Timothy, yes, as someone to mentor, but he also sees Timothy's gifts and abilities. And this confidence that Paul had in Timothy, we've seen in numerous occasions when he was asked to visit various churches like Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica, and read out letters that would not be easy to read out, to teach, to resolve conflicts. Paul can also say that he prays for Timothy night and day. It doesn't mean he was literally praying every minute of every day, but that he was constantly bringing matters to God in prayer that came to mind. And clearly, Timothy was often on his mind. Notice his love for Timothy again in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you and to be filled with joy. And notice Timothy's love for Paul, as we read of Paul being mindful of Timothy's tears. Whether Timothy had been corresponding with Paul and had mentioned this, or had in fact seen him in person, we don't know. But clearly there's a bond, and there was sadness, as soon this bond will be broken with Paul's future death. Well, we must be in prayer for those we are mentoring. When children are baptized, we take a vow to pray for the children, for the young people of the church. Are you praying for them to respond to the gospel message? Do they know that you're praying for them? Paul tells Timothy he's praying for them, or for him. Well, what an encouragement it is to hear that someone is praying for you. Every Wednesday night, we pray for the vacant churches in our denomination, that God would provide pastors. We pray for missions across the world, that God would raise up those to preach in those far-off places. And often God uses us to be the answers to our own prayers. So maybe you are the next pastor of one of these vacant churches, or the next missionary to go off to a far-off place. Prayer was an influence in Timothy's life, and likewise we are to influence others by our prayers to God. Well, fourthly, let's consider, be an example of genuine faith to your family in verse 5. So be an example of genuine faith to your family. Paul remembers Timothy's genuine faith. Now, why would this stand out? Well, consider, there were so many imposters in Ephesus, those who said that they're Christians, and yet they shipwrecked their supposable faith. But Paul could see that Timothy's faith was sincere. He speaks of Timothy's faith to encourage him. When Timothy is feeling spiritually weak here, Paul tells him, I can see it. Now, who was instrumental in Timothy having this genuine faith from God? Well, Paul mentions his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, who were Jews, who came to Christ, seeing Jesus as the fulfillment to their religion. Timothy had this Christian upbringing. His mother, his grandmother exhibited to Timothy a genuine Christian faith. It wasn't perfect. His father isn't mentioned. He wasn't a believer. He's a Gentile. Notice, however, how Paul described Timothy as his dear son in the faith. Paul did not have children of his own, but he saw Timothy as his son. He taught Timothy. He sought to strengthen him in the Christian faith, like how any Christian father teaches their children the things of God. And so Paul stepped in where Timothy's father was not able. Paul himself could speak of his own forefathers teaching him and how he could serve God with a clear conscience. He saw his faith in Christ not as disloyalty to his Jewish upbringing, but as the same faith as Abraham and his other forefathers. Albeit his faith in God is much clearer because God has revealed Christ to him. Well, many of us can speak of the blessing of Christian parents in our lives. We learn from their teaching, from their example, from listening to their prayers for us. And we must do the same for our children. And we must do it for all the children in this church. We have a responsibility for each child in the church, and especially those who don't have a Christian upbringing, who, like Timothy, don't have a Christian father. And I'm sure we can all think of the various influences that we've had, from Christian pastors, Sunday school teachers, camp counselors, who exemplified Christ to us. And we must do the same. We must actively, like Paul, seek to mentor those in the church and see them as our own spiritual children. Being involved in the scripture memorization program or the mentoring program, serving in the nursery or in the youth group, even a simple text message to someone who's not present at a Bible study or a service is all part of showing spiritual care in the church. Timothy was influenced by his family, and we are to be an influence in our family and in our church family for them to see genuine faith. I certainly knew the blessing of a Christian home and of a church who cared for me. I remember preaching in my home church, and people would say to me, "It must be hard to preach in the church that you grew up in." But I found the opposite. The congregation were keen listeners. They showed support. They showed encouragement. That should be our desire here at Bloomington, to see our young people grow and mature so that they're able to lead, and we must set them an example. Well, the final influence in Timothy's life, fifthly, is encourage the fanning into flame, the gift of God within the church. So encourage the fanning of the flame, the gift of God within the church. Paul tells Timothy to stir up, or in other translations, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Now, there's much discussion about what exactly is this gift that Timothy seems to receive at his ordination when Paul speaks of the laying on of hands. Is it the gift of preaching, or is it the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, John Stott helpfully suggests, in a sense, it's both. The gift includes both the office and the spiritual equipment needed to fulfill it. And so Paul is telling Timothy to keep going in the gospel ministry. Keep preaching the Spirit-empowered Word of God. You may be discouraged, but do not give up. You may have to face severe suffering, but keep going. God has given you a gift, and you're to use it. And so Paul is passing on the baton to Timothy. Have you ever taken part in a relay race? Back home in Belfast, there is an annual marathon, but you can complete the marathon as part of a relay. And a number of times I was part of a relay. And as you're running to the next person to pass on the baton, all the people are watching on. They're encouraging you to keep going, to run faster, to pass this baton on. Well, Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep going, for he will pass on the baton. And that baton has been passed on from Paul to Timothy to the next pastor and to the next pastor for the last 2,000 years. So let's not drop the baton now. Let's keep going. So we need to use the gifts that God has given us. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy not to neglect his gift. And here it's to kindle it, to fan it into flames. I remember as a child, one of my responsibilities in home was to make sure the fire didn't go out in the fireplace. And that meant going out into the cold to get more wood, making sure there was lots of wood stocked up so the fire could be continually replenished. Otherwise, it would soon be ashes and provide no heat. Well, Timothy is to fan into flame the gifts that God has given him. At his ordination, he was being set apart for gospel ministry. Paul and the elders were laying their hands on him, praying that the Holy Spirit would be on Timothy, would be on his ministry. And that's what Timothy is being reminded of here. And we need to be reminded of this too. When things look bleak, when we're tempted to give up, remember the work of God in your life. Keep serving him by using the gifts that he's given to you. It's often fear that holds us back, whether it's our insecurities, our embarrassment. How do we fan into flame our gifts? Well, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God gives us the resources that we need by giving us his Spirit. And we read in verse 7 that this Spirit is of power, love, and self-control. We read of power. The Spirit enables and strengthens us when we're discouraged, when we feel like giving up. The same Spirit that strengthened Christ in his earthly ministry to go to the cross, who raised him from the dead, is at work in us. This Spirit gives us the power to do the hard work of studying, of preaching, of teaching Sunday school, week in, week out, of pastoring difficult situations. And this Spirit was evident in Peter. Peter, in fear, denied Christ, but later he proclaimed him boldly in the temple. He received a beating for doing so, but it's because he fanned into flame the gift that God had given him. Well, this Spirit also helps us to be loving. When we are afraid, we often only think of ourselves. Love helps us to think of others. The other day we watched Finding Nemo, and it begins with a clownfish couple, Marlin and Carl, and they're admiring their new home in the Great Barrier Reef in Australia, and their clutch of 100 eggs. And then this larger fish appears, and you see fear in them both, but because of love for their eggs, they try to protect their babies from this larger fish. Love conquers fear. A self-forgetting love doesn't come easy. And so we need the Spirit of love to conquer our fears, to love others, to care for their needs rather than for our own glory, to love the unlovable. And then thirdly, the Spirit gives us a sound mind or self-control to help us to use our gifts wisely, to keep at it, to change our habits, to give us resolve to put our good intentions into practice. It's the beginning of a new year, and many of us like to make resolutions. Maybe it's to start a new diet or a new exercise regime. Often the two go together. There's no point focusing on one and neglecting the other. Well, likewise, our spiritual gifts. We need to fan into flame these gifts by the help of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of God's word, but also by using them, exercising them. When I was considering the call to the States, a pastor and mentor of mine encouraged me with this verse, to fan into flames the gift that God has given me, to use it and to depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, likewise for you. You are to fan into flame your gifts, and you're to encourage others in the church to do so likewise, and yet also remind them of how God equips us with the Holy Spirit in the tasks that he wants us to complete. So the Apostle Paul here is encouraging Timothy in his ministry to keep going despite discouragements, and in doing so, he encourages us in our ministry, and he encourages us to encourage others to serve him. And in doing so, the church is strengthened and built up. We need gospel ministers. Where do they come from? Well, they come from the pews from within our church. We have seen how Timothy was influenced to serve in ministry. Well, let us also be a mentor like Paul, disciple others in the church. Let us also be part of the influence of this congregation's life for others here to take up positions of leadership and service. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the church. Lord, we thank you for the family of God that we enjoy here. Lord, we thank you for our pastor and for our elders and for the blessing they are to us. And so, Lord, we continue to pray for the welfare of the church. We continue to pray that you would strengthen us, and that you would raise up from within us the next generation of pastors and elders, of Sunday school teachers, of deacons, of Christian parents, Bible study leaders. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us to do so, that we would be an influence to each other. Lord, that we would have that positive attitude that's focused on the future life that we have and is secured for us because of Christ. Lord, that we would look to the gospel as the most important message, as the message that we want to tell others. Lord, that we would be prayer warriors praying for each other in the church, praying that you would indeed provide a new leadership. Lord, that we would be an example of genuine faith to those in this church. And Lord, that we would encourage others to fan into flame the gifts that you've given them. Lord, that they would depend on you, the Holy Spirit, to strengthen, to give them this spirit of love and self-control and power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.